Welcome to First Baptist Clinton, and happy Father's Day. And happy Father's Day to all of you who are not fathers. All right. So to each and every one, we say welcome. Glad that you're here today. If you're a guest of our congregation, thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. You will find in your worship program a little slip that looks like this. It's a connection card. And if you'll fill that out at the end of worship, bring it to me. I'll be out in the lobby. That'll give us a chance to get acquainted. The backside of that is a prayer request form. And so if you have prayer needs, we have intercessors who will pray for you this morning and throughout the course of the week. Other intercessors pick those up to pray. So let me just encourage you to share those prayer requests with us by placing them in the offering plate a few minutes when it's passed. Later this summer, we are hosting the Global Leadership Summit, August 11 and 12. You can register for the summit by going to the website. And there's a special promotion code for church members. If you don't remember what that is, just call and we'll give you that information. And this morning I want us to watch a real quick clip because today is Father's Day. And Father's Day is really all about influence. So watch this as we get started.
You and me are connected to one another through a complex network of relationships and experiences. Our troubled world needs us to step up and declare a better way. So why would we not work to become better stewards of our leadership? That's why I'm inviting you to join me and about 400,000 other people from around the world in attending this year's Global Leadership Summit. The summit is a two-day experience that delivers fresh, actionable leadership content and inspiring stories that will sharpen your leadership and transform your church and community through your influence. I'm often asked what leadership really is. At its core, I believe leadership is fundamentally about influence. It's not about power or positional authority. It isn't something you amass with a new promotion or title or how much money you make. If we commit to faithfully steward the influence God has entrusted to us, we will see justice defeating corruption, innovations ushering in new solutions, and vision inspiring the future. This is why the Global Leadership Summit exists. And this is why I'm asking you to turn over heaven and earth to make it to this year's summit. Don't miss it. I'll see you there.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day. Isn't this great? Father's Day? Yeah. All right. Well, let's all stand together. We are here this morning to worship and honor our Heavenly Father. And we're going to start things out this morning reading together from Psalm 100. Read aloud with me, please. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 100, 1 through 5.
Thank you. Yep, that's me. Thanks to all those guys that took care of me when I couldn't be here with knee problems. I got a challenge for you men. If you've never hugged your son and said, I love you, do it. You'll be glad you did. It was the last days of my dad's life, and he couldn't hug me, but I did hug him. So take the challenge, sons and daughters. You may not have a son. Tell your daughter you're proud of her, your son, you're proud of him. That's what's wrong in this country. Our kids aren't appreciated to know how to appreciate their kids and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, like the Bible tells us. If you don't know how to do that, talk to Chris Bass. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, for the opportunity to serve this week, and Lord, every week, to the fellowship of believers. Lord, we have an awesome task with our kids, our grandkids. We're confused, and we need your help. Bless this day. Bless our fathers, our grandfathers, and those fathers-to-be. In Christ's name, amen.
This is for all the dads who give all they've got and everything are for their families. Yeah. You know who you are. Every time you hear the word dad, father, pop, sir, and even hey, you get it. So from all of us, thank you that you crack up. You're always there to open up. You even attempt to pull up. As the world changes around you, you do your best to keep up. You, Dad, hold up. You build us up. You show us what it means to man up. Sign up. And make the time to catch up. And in the most ordinary of days, and the most of ordinary circumstances, you take the time to look up and count your blessings. We may not say it enough. We are better because you pray up, stay up. And as we grow up, you, Dad, choke up. And when we seem to be at our lowest low, you even help us keep our chin up. You're there for the checkup and the cleanup, and you take the time to listen up and read up. So, Dad, thanks. Thanks for sowing love, for teaching right from wrong, for being willing to go the extra mile. You surrendered the comforts of doing things halfway. You prayed for us night and day. You stepped up to be your best. Many times when we were at our worst. As life goes on, we know there will be troubles in this world, but we won't fear. We will hold our heads high and be of good cheer, because you showed us the one who has overcome the world when you showed us Jesus.
Keep going. Yeah!
So, Dad,
that's it!
Thank you.
All right, kids, come on up for the children's message, please.
Right up here, Bethany. All right, how are you boys and girls today? Scoot up one. All right, so everybody's good? All right, well, let me get the bag out from around your leg there. Just about had you pulled up in the bag when I started pulling the cord, didn't I? All right, something good in here? You think maybe it's a stumper? Oh, okay. I like it when there's confidence that there's maybe a stumper inside. And so what we have here is, it says Book of Books. All right, so inside we have several books, but immediately when I saw this outside box, let me get outside the box here, get all this stuff back in the box, come on, back in the box. Who said that would be easy? All right, get all this. All right, this says Bob Books, right? But when I first saw it, you know what I saw? I saw Book of Books. All right? Actually, it's a box of books, isn't it? But my thought went to the Book of Books. All right? So this book is 66 books. We call it the Bible. And it is God's Word. And it gives us instructions on how we can live our lives in ways that will bring honor and glory to God. So everything that we need to know about how to relate to God is really found in this book. Everything we need to know about how to relate to each other, we can learn from the pages of this book. How to be successful in life, you can learn from this book. Now, you're probably not going to learn your math from this book, okay? And there are a few things like that you might not learn from the book, but In this book is the story of life. And that's a story that we can all learn from this book, because this is the book of books as compared to a box of Bob books. All right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that indeed provides for our every need, gives us wisdom for every occasion. I pray that the boys and girls will grow up to learn the Bible and to live by your word, so that their lives can be a reflection of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, anybody have a birthday next week? No birthdays next week? Anybody who's never had the bag? Okay, everybody's had the bag. So, this is pretty obvious, isn't it? We have a girl today. You know, when you kind of get in a routine, is there a boy who would like to have the bag? All right, Parker, you know the rules? All right, Parker, you got them perfectly. You'll be our pastor's pal next week. Nothing dead, nothing alive, no poison ivy. Bring it back the same time next week. Thank you, boys and girls.
the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collectors, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon, Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These twelve Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give.
Thank you, Madison. Let's all stand together.
Thank you, Madison. Let's all stand together. Keith was saying this morning, we need to hug our children, tell them that we love them. At the same time, our Heavenly Father has expressed His love for us by giving us His Son on the cross. It's not just love, it is total acceptance. We are loved and accepted. Let's sing about it.
Kevin, on that video, I can relate to most of those things, especially the one about the iPhone, but I do know which way to put the thing. Quick little story from last Sunday, true story. In our Sunday school class, we were talking about getting a get-together, and Patty Bancroft said, everybody go home and check your calendars this week and see. My comment was, if we were young and smart enough to use our smartphones, we could poke in our calendar right there and see. It's good to be a grandfather, though. The age isn't so good, but it's good to be a grandfather. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, the beauty of it, the rain that we had to nourish our land last night. Father, we just ask that you give blessings to us today as we hear your word preached. We thank you, Father, for all the fathers that are here and not, especially the ones that have gone on. Father, we just ask that you bless us today as we take up tithes and offerings, that everything that is given might be given to your glory. For it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
Taught me how to ride a bike, tie my shoes and fly a kite, how to swim and how to fish, see a star and make a wish. Said it's okay to make mistakes, just don't get stuck in yesterday. Forgive, forget, then move ahead, 'cause life is what you make of it. Now you're gone and all I have are memories I hold dear. But if I'm quiet, I hear your voice still ringing in my ears, saying live with no excuses, love with no regrets. Laugh a lot and leave this life with nothing left unsaid. Make this world a better place. Don't be afraid to cry. When it's finally time to say goodbye, there's nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. You see, life cannot be measured by the place you live, the car you drive, the things that count the day you die, is who you are and what's inside. So tell the truth, don't ever lie. Integrity at any price. The words, your bond, your highest price, is guard it close and look alive. So many things I've learned from you about life and love and play, but I learned more by how you live than what I heard you say. Saying live with no excuses, love with no regrets. Laugh a lot and leave this life with nothing left unsaid. Make this world a better place. Don't be afraid to cry. When it's finally time to say goodbye, nothing to prove, nothing to lose, nothing to hide. I only want to live my life half as well. So I live with no excuses, and I love with no regrets. I laugh a lot and leave this life with nothing left unsaid. Make this world a better place, don't be afraid to cry. When it's finally time to say, when it's finally time to say goodbye, when it's finally time to say goodbye, there's nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. You know, I have all those kind of dads, and I hope you all do too. But if you don't, we have a Heavenly Father. He loves those kind of dads.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Well, this week as I was thinking about a Father's Day sermon, I started leafing through the church directory, just kind of looking at names of fathers who are in this room. And as I prayed and looked over all of those names, I thought of the contribution that you've made to my life. You know, it's a room full of good dads who are here. And so I just began to think about one father's example. And I try to figure out which one of you I could pick on this morning. And decided I would just stick with a biblical character instead. All right. But you've made a difference for us. And each one of us can learn from one father's example by observing his behavior, the context of the story in Luke chapter 8 is, and it's recorded in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But this morning I'm working with Luke's story. Jesus is in a crowd of people, and a father comes up to him, and he makes a request of him. And while Jesus is on his way to that father's house, a woman in the crowd touches his garment, and everything stops, and attention is given to her need, and so these twin healing stories about Jesus' power over death and over sickness set the context for us. You have a 12-year-old girl who is desperately ill and dies in the story, and you have a woman who's lost everything because she has an issue of blood. She has a medical issue that has depleted all of her resources, and there's nothing else, no place else for her to turn. And so she encounters Jesus in the crowd. We'll skip her story this morning as we focus on the Father's example. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning with verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way through the crowd, the crowds almost crushed him. And then we'll skip to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned. And at once she stood up, and Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished by the, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. So what do we know about Jairus? Well, we don't know much about him. He is a man of Jewish faith. We know that because he's identified as a synagogue leader. And it's interesting to me to note that while all around Jesus the synagogue doors are closing, the opposition to Jesus from the Jewish people is rising. And his welcome at the synagogue is less and less and less. Yet, here's this man, this father with a sick child, who is a leader of the synagogue. He's the leader of the local synagogue. That means he prepares the worship. He instructs the people. He involves them. He's the leader of the synagogue, and he comes to Jesus asking him for help. And immediately we notice that the need of his daughter outweighed his religious prejudice. The need of his daughter broke down the barriers that would separate him from Jesus. The need of his daughter brought him to Jesus. And so we can look at his example. And as we look at his example is one of humility. Jesus came and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Here's a religious leader recognized in the community, a Jewish religious leader. Opposition to Jesus is mounting, and yet here he comes. And he falls on his knees before Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is. And we see in him and in his action of falling before Jesus this tremendous position of humility as he just kneels before the Lord. Next, we see him pleading with Jesus to come to his house. So here we see an example of desperation. Jairus was desperate. His 12-year-old only child is sick, very sick. You get the picture? She is very, very sick, and he is desperate. He comes to Jesus, and you can see in the story, and you can hear in his words the sense of agony, a sense of helplessness as he comes before God. And you know, sometimes we get in a position in life where the only thing we really can do is just to cry out to God. And that's where Jairus is today. He is in a place where there's nothing else he can do. Most dads try to fix things, and he's not able to fix this situation. She is sick and she is dying. There's nothing he can do about it. And so in his desperation, he pleads. The Bible says he pleads with Jesus, "Come to my house." The stories abound of Jesus healing. There's a sense of hope in his desperation. Please, please come to my house. My only child is dying. And so Jesus says, yes, let's go. There's an awesome sense of relief all of a sudden in the story as you read it. Jesus says, let's go. And they head off to Jairus' house. And the crowd is thick and people are all around him. And all of a sudden, Jesus stops. Jairus says, come along. We're on the way to my house. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples said, well, there's no way to know who touched you. Look at all this crowd. Jesus said, I know somebody touched me because the power went out from me. Jairus all the while is, you know, you have to wonder what's going on in the mind of this dad whose daughter is ill and near death. And Jesus has stopped to find out who touched him in the midst of this huge, huge crowd. But not a word we hear from him. Not a word do we hear from him. He stands by and waits patiently for Jesus to come to his house. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not so patient in those kind of situations. I'm thinking we're on a mission, and that's to get to my house because my daughter is ill. But we don't hear anything of Jairus at this point. And so Jesus takes this, what seems to be hours with this woman. If you're Jairus, and if your daughter's dying, the length of that conversation must have seemed like hours to him. Could you hurry this up a little? We might be saying, but Jairus is not saying a word. And then, in the midst of all of that, the bad news comes. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Not a word from him. Not a word from him. You know, some of us want to grab him by the collar and say, hey, if you'd made it to my house, this wouldn't happen. Not Jairus. Not a word from him. In any of the stories, not a word. You see, he doesn't get mad at God when he receives this bad news. We don't know how he acts, but there's no response from him. I have a friend. The father of Congressman Sam Graves, some of you know that name. Well, Sammy grew up in a church I was once upon a time the pastor of. And his father, Bruce, was not a member of our church, but Bruce and I developed a really good friendship across the years. And we did a lot of things together. And we... one of the things that we did is we volunteered to be trainers for the football team. And so we would haul their gear, and they taught us how to tape wrists and ankles. And so we, you know, why pay somebody if you got these two flunkies who'll do it, you know? So here we are in there doing all this stuff. And so every Friday night that there's a home, there's an away game, we're loading up my truck and away we go, you know. So Bruce really is a great dad, and a lot of attention given to his children. And one night, Sammy came home, and Bruce was in the living room and kind of sitting back watching some TV, about half asleep. Sammy came in and said, Dad, I had a little accident. I'm meeting a truck on the bridge, and it's one of those bridges, you know, that the steel girders go up over the side, the small, narrow roads in North Missouri. And so Sammy sideswiped the bridge with the truck. Bruce said, oh, son, it's no big deal. Are you okay? And Sammy said, yeah, I'm fine, but, Dad, you ought to take a look at the truck. I said, oh, it's just a truck. Don't worry about that, Sammy. I just want to make sure that you're okay. And Sammy says, yeah, Dad, I'm fine. I'm kind of shook up a little. I was a little nervous. I was kind of kind of scary moment. And but Dad, you really ought to look at the truck. Ruth said, I'm sure it's not a problem. Don't worry about it. Sammy says, Dad, I think you ought to look at the truck. And so Bruce finally gives in, and Sammy says, you know, it's so Bruce goes out, and he walks up to the driver's side of the truck, and, you know, it's not been touched, obviously. And so then he walks around the truck, and he sees the whole side of this truck is torn off, and he loses it. You know, just comes completely unglued on him for really messing up the truck, you know. And Bruce told me later, he said, I was doing so good with the dad thing until I saw the side of the truck. Or what used to be the side of the truck. You know, sometimes we almost get it right, you know. Well, in the Jairus story, there's none of that. Partly because the story itself is silent on the subject, but partly, I think, because there was nothing in the story to tell. He was there, patiently waiting on Jesus to come to his house. And when the news was bad, he didn't get mad. But when Jesus heard the report from Jairus' house, Jesus said to him this, do not be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. And at that point, they started walking together toward his house. And it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith from the healing of the woman with the issue of blood to the house where, you know, in every step of the way, Jairus knows he's going to the house where his daughter has died. But Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. If you believe, if you have faith, she will be healed. When they arrived at the house, Jairus had gone through a great season of testing. And the interval between when Jesus says, do not be afraid, and when Jesus delivers his comfort into our lives is the window of faith in which we are completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. We wait for the fulfillment of his promise, having received his word to us. It is hard to believe when there's absolutely no indication for the thing which you believe that it could possibly happen. His daughter is dead. But faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as being sure of what is hoped for and certain of what we do not see. But there's no cure for death. But Jesus said, believe. And so Jairus must have believed because the story goes on. Can you imagine for a moment just the waves of hopelessness that are crashing in on this dad who's received this bad news? They're making the way to the house. Pretty easy for us to believe while there's life, but can you believe? Can you believe when life is gone? And Jesus walks into the room. Mourners are there. They harass him a little bit. Jesus puts them out, takes Peter and James and John, mom and dad, and they go into the room where the little girl is. Jesus takes her by the hand and says to her, child, get up. And life is given to this little girl in the moment the words of Jesus are spoken. Child, get up. And that, and with that life rushing into her, is the ability to hear that command, and she gets up. She gets up. And the story tells us one more thing about Jairus' faith. And he was in awe. Her parents were astounded at what they had seen and what they had experienced. They were in awe of this experience of watching their daughter, who was pronounced dead, get up and go to dinner. Wow. They were in awe. When we live in awe of God, we can see His hand more clearly at work in our lives. And there they are, in awe. This story, actually, both of these stories intertwined together, are a great picture of God's grace. And even if it is a story of people waiting until the last minute, you see, here's the woman who is desperate when she comes to Jesus and experiences God's grace. Here's a man who's desperate and realizes there's nothing else that can be done when he comes to Jesus. And they're pictures of God's grace, that even when people wait till the last minute, God is gracious to them. And even if the reason they come is not necessarily faith, but the crisis, God is gracious to them. You see,